Just started. Okay. All right, let's have us a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight, that we can be here tonight in a free country without fear of reprisal, without fear of our lives being in danger from persecution. We pray that your word would speak to us tonight, your spirit would use it and minister the life of Christ through the word, that we'd be built up in the faith, that we would be more obedient in our walk, and in so doing bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the Holy Spirit's revelatory role in the New Covenant ministry. We have seen several things that the Holy Spirit does. We saw how he empowers. We've seen that he purifies. And we are looking now at his revelatory work. The Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the source of all revelation, the source of all truth. I don't think there is any truth that is known, be it scientific, be it theological, be it historical, that is known apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Even in an unbeliever's life, there is what we call common grace, that God gives common grace even to unbelievers. And I think within this common grace is their ability to discover truth. I do not think the unregenerate mind of fallen man is capable of understanding or finding truth unless God's common grace was at work. And so all knowledge, I believe, ultimately is a result of the revealing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we come to God's word, to Scripture, it is very clear that the Scripture itself proclaims itself to be the Word of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that made that so. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit revealed God's word to the Old Testament prophets and writers, and we saw where over and over again he'd say, "The word of the Lord came to me," and they would give a prophecy. So the Old Testament clearly claims to be God's very word. And then the Holy Spirit also revealed God's word to New Covenant apostles and the writers. And we saw where Jesus anticipated the writing of the New Testament and said the Holy Spirit would come and teach truth, all truth to his disciples. And that's how the New Testament came about, as they wrote, as God's Spirit moved upon them. Now we move to number C on your outline, and that is the Holy Spirit also gives evidence of God's presence. You usually don't think of his revealing work as revealing the presence of God. Usually you think of it as revealing the message of God. But he also reveals the presence of God. For instance, in Numbers, in the Old Testament, the elders of the nation of Israel. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, that's Moses, and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit who was upon him, upon Moses, and placed it upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. The situation, you remember, Moses was just worn out. He said, "These people are too burdensome for me. I just cannot carry this burden alone, Lord." And so God said, "Okay, get 70 of the elders, and I will pour my Spirit on them, and the people will therefore know that you're not the only one leading, that there is help for you." And that's the passage that we see here. But what I wanted you to see is the presence of the Holy Spirit, or the presence of God, on these 70 elders was made known by the Spirit resting on them and enabling them to prophesy. But they didn't do it again. Also, the Old Testament judges, it was the Spirit of God that made known that it was, that God's presence was on them, Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. And that was the lion that Samson killed. But the part I wanted you to notice is it was the Spirit of God that came upon him that manifested the presence of God with him that gave him that great strength. Remember, Samson was not a big man. Probably the size of Brother Paul, if I had to guess. Now, you say, why do you say that? Well, if he was the size of Big Ed over there, or the size of Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, then they wouldn't say, where did your strength come from? They would look at his body and see the strength and say, that's where it comes from. But if somebody Paul's size tears the gates off the city, then they're going to say, where did you get that strength from? Right? So all the pictures that picture him as a big muscle-bound man, they're not true. Because they wouldn't ask a question about his strength if they saw those kind of muscles. But when an ordinary man exercised such supernatural strength, the question came, where does your strength come from? So it was the Spirit of God that would come on him and give him the strength. Also, King Saul one time, rather curious story here. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, speaking to King Saul, mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, King Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. So he prophesied among them. That was a sign of God's presence with him, was the Holy Spirit that came on him. Now, I'm not privy to what all that meant, that prophesying going on, but it was something that was unusual, something that just not everybody did, so that it was clearly recognized as a work of God. All right, so with Samson, with Saul. Now, in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit gives evidence of God's presence in Jesus. John testified, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. So it was the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus that gave clear evidence that God was with him. The disciples over in Acts 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so by the presence of the Spirit coming on them, Steve, could you get that door for us? Spirit of the Lord coming on them, it was showing clearly the presence of God on them, and they spoke in foreign languages that they did not know. And again, gave evidence of the Spirit. New converts, as we've seen before in Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. That's when Peter came and preached to Cornelius and his household. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Remember, they thought nobody but Jews could get saved. They thought that the church was for Jews. And when God started moving into the Gentile area, he gave this gift of tongues as a sign to the Jews that he was indeed saving the Gentiles. But it's not that we today have to speak in tongues to be saved. This was for a particular occasion in the history of the church. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So that was the way that the Jews knew the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles. It was an outward manifestation of an inward presence. The Holy Spirit gives gifts that manifest God's presence. Over in 1 Corinthians. But to each one is given, look at what it says, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He's talking about spiritual gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But notice they are called manifestations of the Spirit. They show the presence of manifestation of God. So when the spiritual gifts are being exercised in the power of the Spirit, the presence of God is sensed and is there. Also, the Holy Spirit gives an inward sense of God's presence. You remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and they didn't know who he was, but they were talking about the crucifixion of Christ, and he began to open up the scriptures to them, and they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" That burning of their hearts within them was the Spirit manifesting the presence of God in their midst. I hope you in your personal times in the Word and prayer, or maybe even in corporate worship, have experienced that warming of your heart as you sense the presence of God through His Word, or through a praise song, or through a prayer, but your heart has been warmed. You could just know God is among us. God is here. So the presence of God, sometimes He gives us that inward sense of God's presence. The Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit reveals God's Word. The Holy Spirit reveals God's presence. Now, thirdly, the Holy Spirit guides and directs God's people. The Holy Spirit leads and directs. Look at Jesus' situation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus, led him in his time in the wilderness to be tempted. He led Philip. We saw this a few weeks ago when Philip saw the Ethiopian eunuch coming up. Then the Spirit said to him, "Go up and join the chariot." It was the Holy Spirit that was showing Philip what God wanted him to do. Same thing with Peter. And Peter had those visions about the unclean things coming down and God saying, "Eat." And he said, "No, never." Well, while he was reflecting on those visions, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So the Spirit led, guided Peter to go with those Gentiles. Otherwise, he probably would not have done so. The Christians at Antioch. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So here they were, church at Antioch was ministering, they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit at that point told them to set apart, to ordain Barnabas and Saul for the work of missions. So it was the Holy Spirit that led them to do that. Now here it gets really interesting. We have cases in Scripture where the Holy Spirit transports people to places where they have not been. And we see this in Acts. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now that is a curious event where all of a sudden he's talking to this Ethiopian eunuch and then whoop, he's gone. He vanishes. And then when he opens his eyes, he's in this whole different place. Now that would be something, wouldn't it? That happened in the Old Testament too. Look at Elijah. And they said to him, behold, now there are with you servants, 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Why? Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken them up and cast them on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not sin. Now, this was after Elijah had gone up in that chariot of fire. And Elisha was his protege and was the one that received the mantle. And when he was gone, some of the other men said, hey, let's go look for him. Perhaps the Lord has just snatched him away and taken him somewhere. Now, obviously, that thing must have happened for them to even mention it. It must have been an occurrence. That would sometimes happen to the prophets. Look at Ezekiel. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. So Ezekiel got taken up and transported. Again, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones, and they were dry bones, I might add. Amen. And they got to shaking. They started quivering. The Lord said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, I don't know, Lord. He said, well, preach to them. So he started preaching, and lo and behold, the bones started rattling. And then they started coming together, didn't they? Hip bone to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone to the knee bone. Oh, the bone will the Lord. And then the sinews grew on it, and flesh grew on it, and it grew up a mighty army. God was prophesying he was going to bring back the nation of Israel. All right. Again, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So this must have been a fairly regular occurrence for Ezekiel. Yeah, that he'd get picked up and taken places. That was before Uber came around too, wasn't it? He didn't need Uber. That's right. The Lord just transported him. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit and church leaders, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Now, this was when the church was having a big debate in Acts 15, over what should they require of Gentile believers. Again, many times in the early church, they required the Jewish believers to continue to follow many of the Old Testament ways because they just hadn't broken away from it yet. And one of Paul's missions was to explain that the Old Testament had been fulfilled, and you didn't need to keep the ceremonies and all these things. And, you know, the Judaizers would follow him and say, he's wrong. You've got to still do these things. Well, they had a big discussion at the Jerusalem Council about exactly what should be required of Gentiles who got saved. And notice when they came to their conclusion, and it was basically that they would refrain from fornication, and refrain from food sacrificed to idols and from blood. And that goes all the way back to the Mosaic, to the Noahic covenant, Noah, about not drinking blood and eating the blood of the animals. So it goes all the way back. But anyway, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So they recognized that the Holy Spirit had led them to this conclusion, that they would not be burdened with other things. Now, in Paul's missionary journey, his second missionary journey, we see the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him. He says, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to do so. So here, the Holy Spirit doesn't let Paul go into Asia at that time. And when he's trying to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus stops him from doing that. Now, we don't know how he stopped him, but he did, because he was leading him. The Holy Spirit leads. Also, look at, I've gotten past y'all's outline tonight, so it's not on there. You'll have to turn to the back. All right. Time's about up. We'll look at Paul. Well, we'll leave it with where it was. All right. Okay. Paul's second missionary journey. The Spirit led him. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up on some more examples of the Holy Spirit revealing God's will and leading and directing us. Paul, come and lead in the time of prayer.